Okay, thanks for coming to our friend tryouts. We just have a few questions to see if you'd be a good match for us. If you could date one of our mothers, which would you date?
Have you ever been to prison?
You know that one thing you did that one time with that one person? Why did you do that?
You got any yo mama jokes?
Do you think Jesus was good at bowling?
I don't suppose you could teach us how to Dougie, per se, but could you teach us how to knit?
Where do babies come from? Be specific.
Sing your favorite Air Supply song.
Do you believe in corporal punishment? And what's your favorite way to see someone die?
How much time do you spend skipping when no one is looking?
So from like one to needy, where do you fall?
Did you lie about liking Celine Dion music back in 1995?
Do you hear voices in your head?
If I were paralyzed from the neck down, would you spoon feed me pudding? I don't think so, no.
Hey, good morning, Next Level Church. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Joseph McMurray, and it's a privilege, really, for me to stand here before you and for Pastor Clay to trust me to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God this morning. Pastor Clay, as Matt said, is at a pastor's conference in Florida, and even this morning he has texted me to let me know what a great day he is having. He said, it's 80 degrees, there are palm trees, and the Falcons are going to win the Super Bowl. And I texted him back and said, well, I can agree with two out of three of those. However, I do not agree that the Falcons are going to win the Super Bowl. Here's where I stand when it comes to the Super Bowl. I don't want either team to win. All I want is the Falcons to lose. And as a member of a church whose pastor is a Falcons fan, you should join me in that fanhood, because the last thing you want is a pastor who's a Falcons fan if they win the Super Bowl, because you are never going to hear the end of it, I promise. I know that sounds vindictive. Judge me. I'm only kidding. A little bit. Teasing. No, this is my sincere hope, that if the Falcons lose the Super Bowl, my sincere hope is that their MVP quarterback has a terrible season next season and they don't even make the playoffs. I don't know where that would come from as a Panthers fan, but my name is Joseph. I'm glad to be here. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to arrive together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in just a little while, but I want you to be there when we get there. We'll read a couple of passages of scripture between now and then, but we're really going to land and focus in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're anything like me, you may be able to recall a time in your past in which you found yourself in some sort of trouble. Maybe you could call it mischief or breaking the rules. Now, I'm not saying that you got caught necessarily doing something illegal that landed you in juvenile detention as a late teenager, but maybe some sort of mischief. And I don't know what that looked like for you. Maybe it involved some sort of trespassing or theft, maybe some defacing of public property, some underage consumption, impersonating a park ranger. I don't know what it looked like for you. And I'm not saying that any of those things are true of myself. I'm just trying to help you recall those moments in your own life. But if you can put yourself in a situation like that, I would be willing to venture a guess that there were other people around you when that took place. And the likelihood is that those with whom you were traveling at the time were not a positive influence on your life. In fact, you could say they were a negative influence on your life. If you're like me, you can probably recall a situation in your life, maybe in the past or the not so distant past, in which you have experienced moments of joy and blessing, maybe a season of growth in your life, an unexpected helping hand, maybe even a letter of recommendation. You may be able to recall the names of those who were around you when you experienced that joy, that blessing, that unexpected help of hand. And I would be willing to venture a guess, much like the prior scenario, that there were people around you, and that those people were helping lead your life in a positive direction. We have people in our lives who, by our association with them, would influence us to move in a negative direction or in a positive direction. I can name the names of those people in my life who have been a positive influence, who have made an impact on my life. And I don't just say this because it's being recorded, but Clay Munkus is one of those men in my life. Maybe you've had a similar experience. When it comes to people in our lives, we could easily identify some as negative influence, some as positive influence. Maybe as adults, we don't look at it as negative or positive, but we see it as A, when I look at this person's life, I respect them and I would like to be more like them. Or B, when I look at this person's life, I do not have respect for them and I don't want to be anything like them because their life is an absolute train wreck. As we think about friending and the art of having friends, the reality is we become like those with whom we run. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 38 years old or 68 years old, this is true. We become like those with whom we associate. If you were to consider your closest friends, and you look at the things that are true about their lives, their marriages, their relationships with other people in their lives, their career, their finances, would you want to be more or less like them? Now, I'm not asking you to pass judgment on your friend's behavior or the way they approach life, but the reality is that if we look at your friends, we're likely to see your future. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." This is the New Living Translation. This verse was written by King Solomon, who is known as the wisest of all the kings of Israel. Solomon became king of Israel after his father David died. On the night that Solomon became king, God showed up. I don't know if you can put yourself in that situation or not, but here is Solomon in some sort of room, and God showed up and asked him, "What do you want?" I don't know about you, but God shows up at my house and says, "What do you want?" The first thing I'm asking for is more money, right? Because if I had more money, I could figure out a way to work everything else out. Solomon, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, who was facing God almost like a genie with a lamp, saying, "What do you want?" And rather than asking for wealth, power, anything else that maybe I might have asked for, Solomon says this, "Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. For who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" He had an opportunity to ask for wealth and power and privilege and everything else that comes along with it, but instead he chose to ask for wisdom to lead this great people of yours. And God said, "I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you the knowledge that you have asked for." But in verse 12, he says, "I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame, such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." It was this wise king who wasn't wise on his own merit, mind you. Solomon was wise because he was given wisdom by God, said these words, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Another way we could say this is getting friendships right sets us up for success. Getting friendships wrong sets us up for pain and destruction. So how do we define friendship? The culture in which we find ourselves currently defines friendship a lot differently than maybe we would have defined it 25 years ago. The current culture in which we live defines a friend this way. A friend is someone you may or may not know well who accepts your request on Facebook. And this person is born to like and comment on your posts and make you feel good about yourself. That's a friend in our modern day context. Now, the great thing about this definition of friendship is that when you grow tired of seeing pictures of that friend's feet on the beach, or hearing about what they think of politics and the current situation, you can unfriend them by a simple click of a button. Better yet, you can unfollow them, and they don't even have to know that you unfriended them. This is what friendship has come to. I think we would all agree that this is not true friendship. Social media has redefined the meaning of friend. If you were to look at my Facebook page as of yesterday, it says that I have 1,665 friends. I don't know that many people. But because I have been the student pastor to students over a 12-year period, and I've spoken at camps and retreats and that sort of thing, it has resulted in a lot of friend requests. Who knows how many times I've been unfriended? I have no idea. Probably a lot. I don't have 1,600 friends. But the reality is I could have 3,000 friends on Facebook and as many followers on Twitter and Instagram and feel completely alone. Before social media, no one called their friends on Saturday morning and said, "Guess what I'm having for breakfast?" But today, we, and I'll lump myself in, I'm sure I've done it at some point, we'll take a picture of what's on our plate and post it for all the world to see. Like, woohoo, bacon and eggs. Why do we care? I don't know. That's what we've come to. You know why? Because when I post that picture of bacon and eggs, somebody's going to like it. They're like, "Yes, I like bacon and eggs." And I see the little thumbs up illuminate. Bing. I'm like, "Yeah, they like my picture." Somebody double taps on Instagram and the little heart fires. I'm like, "Yes, I should post more pictures of my food and my children and my adventures and whatever else it may be." But listen to what the social media outlets have done for us. We can post all sorts of pictures that nobody really cares about, but they've built in these filters. So a picture of something that may not be all that great, man, you put a filter on it, frame it up with the little vignette, and they're like, "Wow, that is a nice picture. I'm going to double tap." And we crave that double tap. The heart lights up. We crave the affirmation from someone else that whatever it is that we posted, whatever it is we said, whatever it is that we align ourselves with, that someone else agrees. Yet the more we use social media as an outlet for friendship, the more we crave acceptance, the more we want to see those icons light up in approval, and it can become addictive. And all of those friends can get in the way of having any meaningful relationships at all. According to the American Sociological Review, the average American has two close friends. And some of you are like, "Dang, two close friends. That sounds pretty good. I'd take two close friends." 25 years ago, the average American, according to the same study, had six close friends. Where did they all go? What has happened? The same study says that 25% of Americans today have zero close friends. Why is that? I'm sure that there are many reasons, but I would offer a couple. One is we're busy. We work long hours. to pay for all the stuff that we feel like we have to have. We're too busy for friends. Another reason is a rising divorce rate. If I was friends with Bob and Nancy, whoever they are, when they were married and Bob and Nancy split, I've got to choose. Am I going to be friends with Bob or am I going to be friends with Nancy? One of them just lost friends. And then social media, which we've spent time talking about, that draws our attention and affection away from real life-on-life relationships and causes us to crave some sort of digital approval by others. Just as Solomon said, walk with the wise and become wise. He also said in Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. He uses the word brother here, and even in the original language of Hebrew, it's the phrase brother, but it's not necessarily referring to someone who is in your family, but it's a poetic parallelism that says that a true friend is like a brother. It's one who is there through thick and thin, one who supports, one who encourages, one who loves and stands with his friend through times of trouble. Now, wouldn't you like to experience friendship like that? I know I would. For far too many of us, that sort of friendship has somehow escaped us. Not the friendship that boils down to someone likes the picture you posted of your cat stuffed in a mason jar. I'm not sure where those come from. But true friendship that encourages and brings joy and is there to help in times of need. Listen, if you don't remember anything else that I say today, I want you to remember this. Getting friendship right sets us up for success. Getting friendship wrong sets us up for pain and destruction. If you have opened your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to meet me in verse 22. We're just going to read this one verse together this morning, but I want you to see how this one verse shows us, gives us instruction in three specific areas. Listen as I read or read along. It says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, this is the New Living Translation. This verse of Scripture comes from a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his young friend Timothy. This was toward the end of Paul's life, and there were lessons that Paul wanted to teach Timothy. Let me give you a quick background of who Paul was. Paul was an evil, evil, evil man. He was a hater of all things gospel and the church. He is known to have overseen the stoning, the murder of Christians, to imprison anyone who was following the way of Jesus Christ. He was evil and he hated Jesus. He hated the church. And then he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and his life was radically transformed. From that moment on, he was no longer who he used to be, and would go on to write that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul was speaking from personal experience. The old has gone, the new has come. This life transformation led Paul to a place of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He planted churches all over the known world and sent letters to those churches. Many of those letters have become what we call the New Testament. In this particular letter, Paul is writing to his young friend, Timothy, whom he mentored in ministry and wanted Timothy to have a grasp of this very important lesson. Paul wanted Timothy to know concerning his pursuit of God these things. This one simple verse holds a lot of information, and I like to think of it as scripture in motion, Because as you're going to see, Paul tells Timothy these three things. He explains to Timothy when it comes to evil desires, the youthful lusts of the flesh, he explains what to run from, what to run toward, and who to run with. First, we see what to run from. Paul tells Timothy to run from anything that would lead you toward youthful lusts. This idea of running is not a passive action. Other translations use the word flee, as in to get away. If you're going to flee from something, you don't take this pace. Whatever. That is not fleeing in any way, shape, or form. To flee, I tripped over that box in the first service too. This is a repeat performance. To flee means to get the heck out. I don't know if any of you are hikers or have ever spent any time in the woods, but let me tell you, if I were to come across a bear in the woods like this, I know that the conventional wisdom says you're supposed to play dead. Psh, I ain't playing dead. If I come across a bear in the woods, I'm going to flee. I'm going to run. I may not be able to outrun a bear, but I'm going to die trying. Have you ever seen The Revenant? That is not happening to me if I encounter a bear. Now, the good news is, if you and I are hiking together in the woods and we come across a bear, I don't have to be faster than the bear. I only have to be faster than you. Some of you will get that later. That's all right. Paul says to flee the evil desires of youth. We could spend time making a list of what those evil desires might be, youthful lusts. And there are things that would be on that list that in and of themselves are not bad. But listen, anything that takes control of your life in such a way that your focus is no longer on God, it's moving you in the wrong direction. It's an idol in your life. And Paul says to flee from that for the purpose of what we see next, what to run toward. Paul says, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. These are ideas that we may hear often when we come to church. And it gets tricky because when we read about the idea of pursuing a righteous life, we begin to assume that our behavior, the things that we do, can put us in a better position with God. And it's tricky and confusing because the baseline of the gospel is this: there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you have done that makes God love you less. That's the baseline of the gospel. There's no behavior that can make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. But the reality is that the consequences of sin in our lives is real. We're all sinful people, fallen short of the glory of God. And whether we've entered into a relationship with God through Jesus or we're still trying to figure those things out, there are consequences in our lives when it comes to sin. And just as there are consequences for our actions that are the product of sin, the product in our life when we are pursuing God is the fruit of the Spirit. You may have heard me talk about this before. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the product of living a life pursuing a relationship with God. And there's a contrast between the results of sin in our lives and the result of the Spirit in our lives. But the word that I absolutely love in this part of the passage is when Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteous living. See, the word pursue, much like the word to run or to flee, again, is not a passive term. To pursue is an intentional action. Not flippant. Yeah, whatever, I might figure that out. No, no. Pursue. When I think of a pursuit, my mind is drawn to the movie Castaway, starring Tom Hanks. This FedEx executive who was in a plane crash and washed up on the shore of a beautiful desert island spent 1,500 days pursuing freedom, pursuing a trip home. And he did things to survive that only a person who was in hot pursuit of going home would do. One of those things is his own tooth extraction with the blade of an ice skate. Friends, that is a pursuit. That is an action that would help him survive. He wanted so badly to get off that island and back home, he was willing to do anything to survive. And that is the kind of passion that you and I should have for pursuing a right relationship with God. Faithfulness, love, and peace. Finally, Paul tells Timothy who to run with. He says to run along with those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. It's important that you and I surround ourselves with people who are pursuing the same thing. And here's a sad truth. Sometimes even in the church, there's that group of Christians that are not the people that you want to surround yourself with. They've lost sight of what it truly means to have a relationship with God. They're stuck in what Pastor Clay talks about, the cycle of believe and behave. But they haven't moved across to true repentance and committing life to following Jesus. Sometimes even we as Christ followers lose focus and we forget that our relationship with Christ is more than just walking an aisle or saying a prayer. But it's about a transformed life lived in pursuit of a relationship with God. The bottom line of learning who to run with is that you have to find a good herd. Some of you just looked up like, what did he say? A herd? You may have seen documentaries on the Discovery Channel or National Geographic where they're filming the migration of some wild beast, like a wildebeest or a zebra, as they're traveling along the plains of the Serengeti. And inevitably, what happens to this herd of zebras, or as the British commentator would call zebras, one zebra loses focus. He stops paying attention to where the herd is going and he gets off track and he ends up by himself. Inevitably, the camera pans from the traveling herd to the tall grass where lies in wait the lioness. She's watching. She's waiting for that one zebra to find himself alone. What happens next, you know. There's a chase and there's an attack. And I didn't take the picture of the bear and I didn't take the picture of Tom Hanks, but I took that picture. I didn't get to see the chase or the attack, but a couple of years ago I had the privilege of traveling in Kenya to do some mission work. And as a part of that trip, I got to go on a game drive. And when the zebras travel from the Serengeti, they eat all the grass on the Serengeti, and then they cross the border into Kenya, where it's called the Maasai Mara. And on the Maasai Mara, I was riding along in a Toyota Land Cruiser with the top cut off. It was nicer than that. We came around the corner to find this lioness with this zebra in her jaws. And when we got there, that zebra was still breathing. We stopped the truck and we watched the circle of life take place as that lioness choked out the life of the zebra. And not to be too graphic, then began to dismantle that zebra. You know what you call a zebra who gets separated from the herd? Lunch. Friends, Paul had the same thought for Timothy as I have for you. You need to find a good herd. You need to run with that herd. Paul says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When I came across that scene, it reminded me of this verse. But you may ask, Joseph, how can I find a good herd? If I'm not currently in a good herd, if right now I'm running with those who really don't care about my well-being, they really only care about themselves and what I can offer them, how can I find a good herd? How can I find those to run with? You heard Pastor Matt talk this morning about life groups here at Next Level. I want to encourage you. Grab one of those cards on the way out your door, on the way out the door. Check out life groups online and try one out. You know what? The first life group you go to may not be the one you stay with. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Psalm 101:6 says, I will search for faithful people to be my companions. This verse was written by King David, and he's talking about surrounding himself with those who walk with integrity. So how can you do the same? Three things quickly and we'll close. First, look for the faithful. David said, I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Look for the faithful. Look to surround yourself with people who are consistently pursuing a deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship with God. There is no one in this room who is sinless. You will not find them. But there are those in this room and in this church who are intentionally sinning less. You see the difference. If I am intentionally pursuing a deeper relationship with God, then I am choosing not to do those things that would cause the consequences of sin in my life. Look for the faithful. Secondly, live with the faithful. This is about being present in your face-to-face relationships. Put your phone down. You don't need to tweet a picture of the conversation you're having with someone over coffee. You need to engage in that conversation so that you can enjoy a real relationship, a real friendship. This is where life groups become so important, allowing others access to your life. And then third, learn from the faithful. You'd be amazed how much you can learn from each other when you hang out with friends who are pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. When you allow each other access to the real stuff that's going on in your life and learning from those situations. When it comes to friending and choosing to surround ourselves with those who might lead us in a negative direction, or choosing to surround ourselves with those who might lead us toward a richer relationship with God, we have, watch out, a choice to make. The devil doesn't like it when we talk about not choosing his path. We have a choice to make, don't we? And it involves us running away from the consequences of sin and running toward a righteous life, a life lived on purpose for God, along with those who call on Him out of a pure heart. During the week, I work for a corporation. And the man who owns the company that I work for is a guy named Dan Gilbert. You may have heard of him. He's a billionaire owner of the Cleveland Cavaliers. I heard him say in December, and I'm sure he's said it before, that the default setting is S word. I'll say excrement. The default setting is excrement. Clearly, this is not a biblical statement, but it's true of my life and yours. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your career, to your finances, to your relationships, to your friendships, to your parenting. The default setting is excrement. If you and I are not willing to put in more work to make ourselves better, if we're not willing to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue a righteous life that pursues faith, hope, and peace along with those, then we're just willing to take whatever friendships might drop into our lives. No pun intended. Friends, you and I should be followers of Jesus who are pursuing Him on a deeper, richer, more meaningful level. Run toward a life that honors God and run with others who are doing the same. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I'm thankful for your word and for the privilege to teach it. God, we know that we are not perfect, and we admit that there is stuff in our lives that gets in the way of the incredible things that you want to do in us and through us. So God, I pray that we would grab on to what you have taught us through your word, that we would run from the things that get in the way and run toward a relationship with Jesus, along with those we call our friends. God, I thank you for this church and the leadership here, and I pray that you would bless each one in Jesus' name.